God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I stand before you this morning realizing that more than more in my life, his healing, his power, and his deliverance in my everyday walk. You know, as I was laying and healing, God brought a powerful message to me that it's not about me, and the words that came to me, and I've pondered these words much, and every day I was thinking about them. They were given by a man in the Bible, had a very interesting resume. He began his ministry at 30. He preached for a year and a half. He was imprisoned for a year and 4 months, and then he was put to death. He had a powerful ministry that God called him to. And the powerful thing about this man was that he said these words, He must increase, but I must decrease. He was a messenger sent by God. He was anointed even in the womb of his mother, that when the mother of Jesus walked into the room, he leaped within his mother's womb. And somebody asked me, when do you think he began his ministry? And as I began looking in Bible history and trying to figure it out, most historians all agreed that he began his ministry at the age of 30. Can anyone tell me a man with this resume, kind of resume, who this man was? John the Baptist. Now tonight, there's going to be an oratorial given at the Kidron Music Hall. And you're going to hear these words in this oratorio. Every valley shall be exalted. And that was one of his messages. And he was sent to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the hearts of people. And one thing powerful about this man that kept him from deterring from the message was, I must decrease, he must increase. And there was a quote that was, as I was studying, that popped out at me, and this is true about John the Baptist. And there are three other men that I'd like to look at, or three other servants I'd like to look at this morning, who had this deep within them. The thought is, God's most liberated servants are those who also know they have nothing to prove. God's most liberated servants are those who also know they have nothing to prove. Because it's not about them. It's about him. So there's nothing to prove. Let me read to you. Well, you know, before I get into that, you know, there was a time in my life when I thought I had to prove to people who I was. Because there wasn't something right in my heart. There was pride, and there also was a root of bitterness deep within. And I remember, now I don't want to talk much about myself, because I want to be more like John the Baptist. I want to decrease, and I want him to increase. And there's times in my life that I have looked for taking glory away from God till God convicted me very much. And it was through this man that taught me this song, and I'd love to sing it with you this morning. I had to think of it as we were singing. I was sinking deep in sin. Thank you, Weldon, for leading that song. Far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and my cry was very despairing as God began to show me that my life was so full of bitterness that his love that he was trying to pour into my life was being rejected. The song is one that I've led many, many times here, and I'd love to sing it one more time with you before I begin sharing or continuing the message that God has laid on my heart. It's one that's very familiar, and the man that taught it to me taught me so much about God. God was what it was all about, and the work of God in his heart was what it was all about. It was not about him. He forgot about himself when he was ministering. You could tell it. He never gave one thought of himself, and it was just pouring out about the love of Jesus, and it came out clear for me. That love, that message of love, was marred because of the root of bitterness that God worked on me until I allowed him to uproot it out of my life, humbling me, putting me before my Father, who was the one that caused my bitterness. And I found myself being humbled by God, and his love, the message of love, poured so deep within that it gave me and it liberated me. But it was pointed out to me that I was blocking the love of Jesus because of this deep root of bitterness within. The song is The Love of Jesus, an 859 in your hymnary. I'd love to sing it with you as before I continue on in this message. The love of Jesus to me is greater than anything else I've ever known. It reaches deeper, and it really reached deeper in my heart and removed the sin stain of bitterness. It reaches higher than heaven's throne. And then the third verse, it says, it giveth comfort to those in sorrow. It bringeth peace to a troubled soul. And that was me. I was a troubled soul. Praise God that he delivered me. And I now just long to share his love with others. And I pray that that love would never be marred, that message of love, because of baggage within my own life. Let's sing it together. The love of Jesus to me is greater than anything else I've ever known. It reaches deeper than any sin stain. It reaches higher than heaven's throne. The love of God is more to me than all the world could ever be. It reaches down from the throne of glory and sets the vilest sinner free. Third verse, it giveth comfort to those in sorrow. It bringeth peace to a troubled soul. The love of Jesus goes in the byways to seek the sin sick and make them whole. The love of God is more to me than all the world could ever be. It reaches reaches down from the throne of glory and sets the vile sinner free. Thank you for joining me in that song, and I never cease to forget the brother who taught it to me, Joe Overholt. A lot of you know him. But he taught that and sang it so deeply to me that he would just give it all he had until his face was so red I thought it was going to pop. But he was so fervent in spirit, and the love of Jesus poured from his life. Praise God for Joe. He's dead and gone today, but he did leave a legacy. Okay, for text this morning, I'd like to look at John 3, 26 through 36. And speaking about John and when he said those words, he says, "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom, a bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." And I find that verse very interesting. He didn't have to measure it out. It just came forth out of Jesus because he was filled with the anointing of the Father. "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things unto his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Those are such a powerful message that John, the messenger of God, was giving forth. John began his ministry at the age of 30. And Isaiah talked and prophesied much of the forerunner, John the Baptist, prophesying of the coming of Jesus. He was a voice that came out of the wilderness. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." You know, it's interesting, as I was studying this about John the Baptist, trying to figure out how the historians came to the conclusions that they did about when his ministry began, I looked at a verse in Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, and it spoke very much of that most young or most priests, Jewish priests, didn't begin their ministry until they were about 30, and that's where some of the historians got the idea that his ministry started at 30. But if you read Scripture, it talks a lot, or it does mention that Elizabeth was 5 months along when Mary came and joined her, and then Mary stayed with her for 3 months, which would have made 8 months. And then not long after that, John the Baptist was born, as you continue to read. And so some say that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, and that could be. I didn't try to figure it out real close, but I thought it was interesting. And if I stand to be corrected, I would invite you to correct me on anything that I say this morning. But Jesus began his ministry when? Anyone know? According to the Word of God, he began his ministry at 30. So John the Baptist was on the scene probably about 6 months before Jesus came on the scene. But John the Baptist's ministry lasted a year and a half before he was imprisoned. And then he was imprisoned for a year and 4 months. And then Herod had him beheaded, which was such a sad story. And it was simply because John the Baptist was not afraid. He was who Jesus described. Jesus described him when people approached him about John. Jesus said, "What did you go out to see in the wilderness? Did you go to see a reed shaken in the wind? Or did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothing? Or what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a prophet?" Well, Jesus made it very clear that John was not a reed shaken in the wind. He was a very steady man with a purpose and a vision that kept him on course all the way through until he was captured or taken and imprisoned by Herod. But he was not a reed shaken in the wind. Yeah, his lifestyle was very different compared to you and me. He didn't have to go into town, go to Bueller's or go to some store to get his supplies. No, God had all the supplies for him in the wilderness. Some people said he looked like a wild man. He had camel clothing on and a girdle about his waist. And what was his diet? God gave him a diet that was always there for him. He didn't have to go shopping for it. It was, can anyone tell me? It was locusts and what? Wild honey. I remember years ago sitting in a meeting, and there was a brother there that a lot of people didn't really know. And the one man was joking with him. He just said, doesn't he look like a wild man? He had a long beard, and who are we to describe who's a wild man? But anyway, he had a long beard, and his hair were everywhere. And they said, "He's John the Baptist. He looks like a wild man." Do you think that's the way John looked? He looked like a wild man. Whatever it was, he drew people from all over, but he was not a reed shaken in the wind. And he was not a man dressed in soft clothing who sat in palace like a man who came out of a palace. No, he was not that either. And he was a prophet. And Jesus said he was a prophet like no other prophet that was ever given. He said that John was, the words of Jesus were this. He said there was no greater prophet ever given than John the Baptist. I'm always so impressed with John. You know, here he was. He had a powerful ministry going. People were coming from all over, and his message was repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And he was interested in seeing people liberated. And in that ministry, there were a lot of people that came, and there were even the scribes or even the Pharisees, as some would say, the big boys or the authority men came to check him out to see if he was legit. And they started asking him questions. You know, why are you baptizing? Are you the Christ? And he said, no, I'm not the Christ. But he said, I am not worthy of the one who's coming who is Christ. I'm not worthy to reach down and unloose his shoestrings because he is so much more. And I must decrease and he must increase. And I'm so impressed with him that he was so much not thinking about himself or trying to prove himself to the scribes and Pharisees or to anybody that he was legit. He never had that in mind. He had the call of God, and he was the messenger of God, and he was anointed by God to preach to those that were in captivity. And, you know, before he came on the scene, Isaiah talked about the world being in darkness. Weldon referred to that this morning as they were singing the song or the scriptures that they had put up I don't know if it was when he was sharing the hope thing, but in his presentation this morning of praise and worship, Weldon quoted that great scripture. It says, "For the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." And John was so much connected with all of that. And he was bringing forth light and speaking about the light of Jesus, preparing people's hearts for Jesus, who was coming, who was that great light, that great deliverer. John says, he referred and described Jesus to the people, "He is mightier than me." Those were his words. "His shoestrings I'm not worthy to unloose." And then, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He must increase, I must decrease." Oh, if we could have that kind of heart as ministers of the gospel, as leaders, as God's people, gladly handing off to someone else to continue and to fade, because it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ, and it's him who deserves all the glory for anything that we do in this life. And it's not about us proving anything. We have nothing to prove. The kingdom of God is powerful. It's always there, and it's about Jesus, and we don't have to prove anything. You know, I find often, I know when I was in the hospital, I don't want to refer much to myself, but when I was in the hospital, I just was quiet. I just said, "Lord, if there's someone you want to draw to us," my wife and I were there, you know, "help them to sense that you're in our lives. We don't have to prove who we are." And it's just interesting. Some of them came to us. And the one nurse came to us and said, "You're Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." And I said, "I can tell you are." I said, "You're just radiating the love of Christ." And we spent time of fellowship, and she shared her testimony. And then we had prayer and read scripture together, and she loved it. And then there was another man that came, a doctor. And I never said a word about who we were, but he just looked at us, and he just said, "You're Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Amen." And then he said, "Well, I am too." And then he went on to share his testimony, and we had beautiful fellowship together. But, you know, we don't have to prove anything. God, if his spirit is within us and we are empowered by the fire of the Holy Spirit, and, you know, as John put it, he said, "I'm baptizing you with water, but there's one coming much mightier than me who not only baptizes with water, but he baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And that fire within us needs to burn and shine out that others would see Jesus. People were repenting and being baptized. It was happening just like Isaiah prophesied in chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 3 through 11. Beautiful words, and some of these words, if you come to the Messiah tonight, you'll hear some of these words. And we heard some of them this morning already in the songs and the presentation of Advent. 43 through 11, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." And I love when we sing this song. If you sing in the Messiah, this is a song that just wants to lift you heavenward. "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Isaiah prophesied about John's coming and the things that would happen, and he was the beginning of Christ's coming. People were being prepared for the way of the Lord. Jesus was sent, their Messiah, to redeem a people that walked in great darkness. And I love the words of Isaiah. I'd love to read them again. I know Weldon read some of them. But Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, just beautiful words of what was happening here with John coming on the scene and then Jesus. And here's Isaiah prophesying all of this in chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, where he says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death." So many were living in the shadows of death, and so many people are today, and they need to see the light of Jesus Christ shining, and upon them hath the light shined. "For unto us," in verse 6, "a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So John was such a part of this, the introduction of the great light, Jesus Christ. And he was a wonderful forerunner, because have you ever stopped to think, what if John would have responded differently as he was involved in his ministry? I started this ministry, and people talk this way today. When they start a ministry, they think it's their ministry. It's not their ministry. What if John would have responded differently? "I started this ministry, God has blessed it, and I'm not going to let it go. I baptize and watch people repent and change, and watch them change. No, this is my ministry that God called me to." I praise the Lord that John didn't do that, and that because of his being faithful, not being a reed blown in the wind, not trying to dress flashy, and just staying on course, a prophet, a messenger, a forerunner of Jesus Christ, and just humbly handing it over. "I am decreasing, he's increasing." And Jesus came and said, "You know, John, you need to baptize me." And John said, No, I can't do that." He said, "You're much greater than I am." Jesus said, "No." He said, "We must do this, John, because so that the scriptures may be fulfilled." And John humbly did it. As you read all the accounts, there's so many beautiful accounts here in the Gospels of John. John or Mark chapter 1, the whole chapter is about John the Baptist coming. And John simply said, "This is not about me." I mean, if I can just put it in my own words, "This is about the kingdom of God. This is about people being liberated from captivity. This is about people experiencing the great light. People who have walked in darkness for so long, who lived in terrible bondage and in the shadow of death. No, this is about life coming and setting people free, as Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah 61, where it says, he has come to set the captive free. He has come to open the prison doors. He has come to heal those that are brokenhearted. And John simply faded out of the picture, and Jesus came in, and he did it with such humbleness and realizing his calling and that God had called him to do this, and when it was time for Jesus to take over, he backed away. But he was also captured and imprisoned. I just found it as I read, that how Herod captured him and put him in prison, and I just thought, here was such a godly man, had such a wonderful ministry going, and God allowed this all to happen. I think it was all a part of God's plan that John would be no more and that it would be Jesus. But, you know, people would come and say to John, are you Christ? And how come you're baptizing? And, you know, John's testimony, I quoted it to you because he saw the bigger picture. Just a beautiful picture of a humble heart submitting to God and being all that God wanted him to be in the role that he was to fulfill, because he realized Jesus was so much greater and that he was just a small part in the kingdom of God in ushering in a new covenant and helping usher in the Messiah. I ran across a very interesting reading here about people who think that it's about them. And at one time it was about me. And this really spoke to me very much. The title of the reading is, My Name is Pride. I am a cheater. I cheat you of your God-given destiny because you demand your own way. I'm glad John didn't give in to pride. I cheat you of contentment because you deserve better than this. I cheat you of knowledge because you already know it all. I cheat you of healing because you're to feel, I cheat you of healing because you're to feel of me to forgive. No, I'm sorry. Because you're, I wrote that wrong. Because you're too full of me. We're so full of me that we can't see beyond that, and you don't know how to forgive because of me. I cheat you of holiness because you refuse to admit when you are wrong. I cheat you of vision because you'd rather look in the mirror than out a window. I cheat you of genuine friendship because nobody's going to know the real you. I cheat you of love because real romance demands sacrifice. I cheat you of greatness in heaven because you refuse to wash another's feet on earth. I cheat you of God's glory because I convince you to seek your own. My name is Pride. I am a cheater. You like me because you think I'm always looking out for you. Untrue. I'm looking to make a fool of you. God has so much for you, I admit, but don't worry. If you stick with me, you'll never know. You know, another man that God brought to me as I was studying about servants who were so free because it was not about them. They had nothing to prove. The one is David, found in 2 Samuel. It was a time when Absalom had kicked him off the throne, and Absalom had won a lot of the people's hearts because of being such a smooth person and being so friendly and nice and just showing all kinds of wonderful things to the people that make them like him. And he had won so many of their hearts that he decided to kick David off the throne and that he would take over. And in that whole process, I'm always amazed at David. He was a man that could have done all kinds of things to prove that he was king, but he didn't. He went off the throne with the people that loved him and followed him. And that there was one moment when he was walking by the water with his bodyguard, and the guy from the other side of the brook was throwing rocks at him and cursing him and just yelling at him. And David's bodyguard said, "Let me go shut him up. Let me stop what he's doing to you." And David said, no, it's okay. The Lord has something good in all this." And it was about the Lord. It wasn't about him. Also, Peter, last Sunday in the book of Acts. Did any of you catch that, what Peter did to Cornelius? That spoke to me, and it went, and I thought, "Lord, if I preach, that's going to be in the message." But Cornelius knelt down in front of him and said he worshiped him. Peter said, "No, get up. I'm just a man, you're a man. Let's talk." Peter wasn't trying to be anybody. He didn't want Cornelius kneeling before him and giving him the credit for anything and worshiping him. And I was so spoken to by that, the way Peter responded. Peter was a disciple filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he knew his purpose and his calling in starting the New Testament church, and it wasn't about him. And because of Peter's attitude and his heart and his anointing, the new church, the new covenant, the new Testament church was established. Do you wonder what would have happened if Peter would have not looked at it that way, that he would have taken credit and tried to prove to everybody that he was this great guy? Do you think the New Testament church would have begun? I don't know that. And it may, in spite of Peter. But that would have been a hindrance. And because of Peter and all the rest of the apostles, Thomas, Mark, Matthew, Luke, all of them, it wasn't about them. And they went all over the world preaching the gospel. It was about Jesus Christ. And that New Testament church started growing, and it spread like wildfire because of servants that were free from trying to prove themselves. Let me just read that quote to you again. "God's most liberated servants are those who also know they have nothing to prove. They were so free. Are you free this morning? Or are you full of baggage?" And that message, the message of God and His love and His power and salvation, is marred. God wants you to be free. He wants us to have free spirits this morning, so that His message will go forth freely and His church and His kingdom can go forward. Even though we may try to do and prove and rob God's glory and try to bring the glory to ourselves, God's still going to, His kingdom is still going to go forward. But you know, there's so much that God wants for us to do. Even if it's going to go forward, He wants us to have a part of it. He wants us to enjoy the fellowship and relationship with Him. And if we do, that is a powerful message. And as Philippians says so well, it says that we can hold forth the word of life in a crooked and perverse nation, and that people can see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is another wonderful servant. Even though he was king and our redeemer, he was always deferring his glory to the Father. It wasn't about him, it was to the Father. If you read his high priestly prayer, it's beautiful what he says in John 17. He says, I and the Father are one, and I long for the disciples and for your children to be one so that the world may know. Let me just read that, and I'm going to end with that. John 17, we all know the passage. It's just a beautiful high priestly prayer that he gave for us, and he gave so much credit and glory to the Father as you read through that beautiful prayer. But John 17, in verse 7, he says, Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. It's from you. Everything I've given to them is from you, Jesus is saying. And then if you go on down through verse 21 and 22, he says, That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And verse 22, And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus told the disciples when he washed their feet, he said, I'm your servant. And Peter said, No, I don't want you to do that. And Jesus said, No. If you want to be great in my kingdom, learn to be the servant. Learn to be a servant of all. Such beautiful words from these four servants, and all of them displayed that God's most liberated servants are those who also know they have nothing to prove.